unity in the church and the lack of love amongst so many Christians, it certainly takes the edge off of our motivation. And when we read the scriptures and the story of the lives of the early Christians, we discover that it's always been this way. Paul, too, had faced many obstacles in his ministry, and he was tempted to lose heart. But Paul chose to concentrate on those changed rather than those unchanged. And that kept him motivated to go on serving. Paul had been a minister of the new covenant. He was entrusted with the Spirit who gives life and makes righteous. He was neither timid nor deceitful. He would not doubt the truth, the power, or the success of the gospel which he preached. Neither would he corrupt or conceal the truth, but he proclaimed it and commended it to every man's conscience. But despite the entire gospel's truth and power, it remained hidden to most. And Paul explains why the gospel is hidden to the lost and so clear to the saved. In spite of everything that Paul had experienced, he could write to his friends in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4 and say, "We do not lose heart." He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart." See, to have this ministry is to receive mercy. How many of you know today that if God has given you a ministry, he's given you mercy? Because see, mercy is not getting what you deserve. I don't deserve to be standing here in front of you proclaiming this word. I'm only standing here because of the mercy of God. Based on what the law calls for, each of us should receive condemnation. The ministry of the Spirit is not an achievement of man, but a consequence of receiving divine mercy. After all, Paul was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. And against that background, he received mercy. And the same mercy that has sustained Paul through his many painful episodes also enabled him to overcome despair. Despite his hardships, despite his opposition, Paul remained encouraged in his ministry. Thus, he could proclaim that we do not lose heart. See, receiving God's mercy was a reason for his encouragement not to lose heart. See, Paul did not lose heart because he placed his faith in the fact that God had already won the victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having a ministry of such glory and power, we can be encouraged past our times of discouragement into new times of boldness and courage. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be made known. For the one who ministers the riches of the gospel, there can be no question of abandoning the struggle. And my friends, it is a struggle, but we cannot abandon the struggle as Christians. What would you think of a baseball player who played 7 seasons without hitting the ball in fair territory? One of the best players of all time, Mickey Mantle, did the equivalent of that. His walks and strikeouts add up to more than 3,400 trips to the plate. other words, seven seasons worth, and he was Mickey Mantle. Or what would you think of an inventor who failed hundreds of times in his experiments? Thomas Edison, perhaps the greatest inventor in American history, spent many long months failing before he found a filament that would stay in his incandescent light. So the lesson that we learn behind these experiences is clear. We have to look beyond failure and keep persevering. And I can't think of a better example of someone who persevered despite apparent failure than the Apostle Paul. His list of discouragement would lead most of us to quit. For one, the people in a church that he founded in Corinth stumbled badly. For another, he went to prison numerous times. Then throw in the shipwrecks and the beatings and the betrayals, and you could have a picture of defeat. Yet Paul's ministry is remembered for its unmistakable success. See, success, church, often rises out of the ashes of failure. So let's learn to look past our failures, because we serve a God of mercy. We serve a God of grace, and so therefore we should not lose heart. So we see in verse 2 of our text that Paul defends his ministry of the word of God. He says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, one of his sources of discouragement was the condition of the Corinthian church that was brought about by false believers, folk who were criticizing him, folk who were challenging him. But instead of losing heart, he renounces all the falseness, all the deceitfulness. See, the Apostle Paul was not an opportunist. He was not shrewd. He was not trying to achieve his own desires. See, a man has to be careful using the gospel to achieve his own ends. See, Paul proclaims that his ministry was one in which the truth was manifested. He openly displayed, and he was very outspoken in proclaiming so that nobody could question his genuineness or his sincerity. If in a man's conscience, in the sight of God, he will listen to what Paul says, God will bear witness to its truth. God will reveal what truth and what is counterfeit, what is valuable and what is worthless. In the sight of God, all things and everyone is laid out bare. But now, if that conscience has been severed from God, it'll be unmoved by God's revelation of truth. What I'm saying is that as we try to be light in the world, there are people whose conscience have been severed from God, and therefore they will not be moved by the truth. When things are brought into the light, the true is separated from the false. In contrast with those who shun the light because of their own conduct, he that does truth comes to the light so that his works might be revealed that they have been wrought by God. That's John 3, 20 and 21. There was a missionary who was sent to India, and he had the opportunity to meet with Gandhi. And he asked a searching question of India's revered leader. He said, how can Christianity make a stronger impact on your country? And Gandhi very thoughtfully replied, three things will be required. He said, first, Christians must begin to live more like Jesus. Second, the Christian faith should be presented without any adulteration. And third, Christians should emphasize love, which is the heart of the gospel. It was these insightful suggestions that were key to effective evangelism around the world. And we are also to share those essentials of our faith clearly. We must not handle the word of God deceitfully. And our lives are to be marked by love for God and for others. So, bottom line is this. Let's be sure that we reflect a clear image of Jesus' likeness, the truth of God and love. The primary reason for living in this world is to reflect the light of the likeness of Christ. I'm going to say that one more time. The primary reason for living in this world is to reflect the light of the likeness of Christ. Now, in verse 3 in our text, Paul is defending himself from what was said was his preaching was obscure and it was difficult to understand. And he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He says, now, this gospel for which he claims was such a unique power has been ineffective in most of the cases that he proclaimed it to. Paul concedes that a lot of people failed to perceive what he was speaking. The fault, however, is not with the gospel. The fault is not with his preaching. But the fault is with those who have failed to discern its glory. It's not because he made the gospel obscure. It's not because he hid anything from them. But because they chose to be blinded by the work of evil. Especially the deception that came through false believers. Church, we must be aware that just because the person sitting to you has on a suit and tie, or a Sunday go to meeting hat, doesn't mean that they speak the truth. Doesn't mean that they are true believers. Just because someone stands up here and wears a preacher's robe with a big cross around his neck doesn't mean that he is a true believer. See, yes, many could not comprehend the gospel that Paul preached, but they understood the preachers of the law. See, fallen man finds it easier to believe what is fleshy than what is spiritual. See, the old covenant rules and regulation was written for fleshy man. See, it's easier to understand the rules and regulations than it is to understand the gospel, where you have to yield to the Holy Spirit to comprehend it. The Bible says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. It's a lot easier to comprehend thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and the list goes on. It's easier to understand that, but when it comes to understand the mind of Christ, it causes us to have to submit to the Holy Spirit. There was a young minister who got discouraged because most folk did not respond to his preaching. And he had a conversation with one of the older church members. And he says, they seem to shed the gospel the way a duck sheds water. And he sensed the young man's discouragement. And he said, you need to remember that it's not the water's fault. Paul had understood from the beginning that sin had created a veil over man's understanding, and that people who are lost are suffering from a spiritual blindness. This is why the Holy Spirit is so important to the work of sharing the gospel. He can lift the veil and open our spiritual eyes. Look, you can't make somebody understand the gospel. You can beat them over the head all you want to with the word of God, and it's not going to give them any revelation. It takes the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we must be led by the Spirit when we speak to people who are unbelievers. Verse 4 indicates that the devil blinds the minds of unbelievers to the gospel message. It says, in whose case? The God of this world. Who is that? Satan. Has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is another power at work upon natural man. Unbelievers are so dominated by Satan that he shields them from the light of the gospel of Christ. Paul really is inferring here that those who find his message difficult to accept, those who are criticizing his ministry at Corinth, may not even be saved. They are lost in the church, unbelieving in the church, and blinded by the God of this age. And we said already, that is the devil. And he is known for the hidden things of shame. He's known for craftiness. He's known for deceitfulness. And by blinding people's minds from the light of the gospel. So when by unbelief one turns from the one true God, that person has turned to the dark side and has submitted their mind to satanic blinding. But in contrast, Christ is the very image of God, and the ideas are those of representation and manifestation. In other words, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Christ is the invisible God made visible. He's sent to shine God's truth into the minds of men. Christ, the light of the world, is the visible image of God. There was a place in Switzerland where there was a famous waterfall, and tourists would come to see the waterfall. And so a bunch of tourists were taken out to see this waterfall, and they wanted to see the rainbow that was talked about. And so they went to the waterfall, and they were quite disappointed because they didn't see anything. But the next day, a native said he would show them how to find the rainbow. So they went out again, and they saw a lovely rainbow, and they stood almost in the center of it. And they discovered that not only was there sunshine and spray that was necessary to produce a rainbow, but it could be seen and enjoyed only at a certain point. They had to be positioned in the right place to see it. And so it is true in the spiritual realm. A person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, who's in Christ, it's only from that vantage point that they can see Jesus for who he really is. Folk who are not in Christ have a hard time seeing what we see. You can look at the same place and not see the rainbow. The Holy Spirit lives in us, believers, and he lives and he enables us to appreciate and understand the scripture. But those who don't have Christ are spiritually blinded to spiritual truth. This is just a bunch of words. It's not truth to them. There's no revelation to them. And so they are like those visitors, those tourists who saw the waterfall and the sunshine, but they didn't see the rainbow. I wonder today, can you see the rainbow? And if you can, you ought to tell somebody else so they can see the rainbow too. Without the light of Christ, people are in the dark about the word of God. There was an eye specialist who had the experience of having a patient who had lost his eyesight. He was an elderly man. And one day, the elderly man was coming out of his office, and the eye specialist friend happened to be coming at the same time. And the eye specialist said to his friend, "Did you meet an elderly man as you came into my office?" He said, "This man hasn't seen a flower. He hasn't seen the faces of his friend for a long time. And he lives way out in the country. But a few months ago, he came to town to seek my advice. And after I examined him, I told him I thought his sight could be restored." And he said, "Today, I performed the final operation on his eyes. And when I was done, I took him outside and showed him the glory of the morning. And I restored his vision." What a privilege it was for that doctor to be able to bring sight to blind eyes. But see, we as Christians, we have a similar privilege. We can help the spiritually blind to see. We can introduce Jesus to those to whom the gospel is veiled. Paul wrote, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God." And just before he was ascended into heaven, Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." Believers are responsible to be ambassadors for Christ. A witness who can say, "I was blind, but now I see." That's a challenge, but it's a privilege. We can give the light of the knowledge of Jesus to a sin-darkened world. Who could ask for anything better? If your Christianity is worth anything, if it's worth having, then it's worth sharing. If you don't share your faith, then I wonder, what does it really mean to you? The light of the glory is found in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5, Paul affirms that he's not promoting himself, but he is proclaiming Jesus. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake." See, preaching ourselves is a poor topic for any preacher. Y'all didn't come here to hear about me, what I do, what I got, what I don't got, what I don't do. But some folk like Jim Jones, who called himself Lord, Sung Young, who preached that he was the second coming of Christ, they preach themselves. Others simply say, "Well, just put your hand on the TV screen, or buy this prayer cloth and send me your money." Yet many crafty deceivers adulterate the word and preach self. Paul suggests that some false apostles were presenting themselves as important rather than as servants. See, Paul may have called it his gospel, but he did not preach himself. Paul and his companions focused their message on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the responsibility of the preacher to preach Christ as the central and absolute dispensable focus of the gospel message. The preacher must focus his attention upon Christ and minister as a bondservant, not a master or Lord. See, a bondservant was one who had the option of being free. After 6 years, an Israelite was able to go free, but oftentimes the wife and the children were still slaves. And so in order to benefit the wife and the children, the free slave would agree to be a bondservant, and they would take his ear and put a stake in it so that they would know that he was a free slave who had a choice not to be a slave, but he became a bond servant. So the choice to remain His servant was a choice of love and commitment. And so, therefore, he was committed not to the master, but he was committed to the cause. And so we see that Paul describes himself as a bondservant. For him, there was no turning back. And it was out of love, it was out of gratitude for God's mercy that he gave himself over to service. I wonder today, would you consider yourself a bondservant? How would you describe your service to Christ? Now, Paul is not suggesting that those he ministers to are his masters. There is only one master. But it's for Jesus' sake that he assumes the role of bondservant. There's a little boy who stood by a pond. He was fishing. And his grandfather said to him, "This is how you be a good fisherman." He said, "Three things are important." He said, "First, stay out of sight. Second, stay out of sight. Third, stay out of sight." Those are wise words for fishers, not only of fish, but men. Good messengers for Christ do not call attention to themselves, but to Jesus. Two men visited a church in London, and they went to hear this pulpiteer, someone who was known for his great preaching. And they listened to him. They said, "Wow, what a wonderful preacher he is." But that evening, they went to a different church. They went to Metropolitan Tabernacle Church to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And we all know who Spurgeon is. And as they left the meeting after hearing Spurgeon, their comment was not, "What a wonderful preacher he is," but, "What a wonderful Christ that man preached." See, not all of us are preachers, but every Christian is to be a witness. It is our privilege to show somebody else Jesus Christ. Rather than call attention to ourselves, we have to exalt Jesus so that others are attracted to him. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." We would be good to take the advice of that grandfather. Stay out of sight. So when we witness the people, we are directing them not to ourselves, but to Jesus. For we don't preach ourselves. In verse 6, Paul goes on to reason why he preached Christ and served others. He said, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It's about the light. The Word of God is a light that shines in darkness. It is the Word of God that becomes the illumination. The Bible says, "His word is a light unto our path." There was a movie, I don't know what the name of it was, and there was a suspense scene, and there was a hero that was attempting to rescue a woman by leading her across a skywalk that connected two buildings. And she took a few steps, and she looked down, and she froze. She was paralyzed with fear, as I would have been. And the bad guys are in pursuit. And desperate to save her, the hero reaches over, reaches out his hand. And he said, "Just look at my face. Take one step at a time and walk towards me." And following his instructions, she was able to make it across to the other side. See, that's what we have to do. We face difficulties in life, and sometimes those things can paralyze us with fear, but we can't take our eyes off of the only one who can help us. Jesus asks that we keep our eyes on him and take one step at a time, and he'll lead us to the other side. We can always look to Jesus for the strength and the leadership that we need. So the basis of Paul's ministry is the privilege of having seen for himself the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, way back on that Damascus road. But we can only share with others the Christ that we have met for ourselves. If Paul had not met Jesus on that Damascus road, what could he say to anybody else? What I'm trying to say is that we must first have an encounter with God if we are going to be able to shed the light of Christ on somebody else. When you take a photograph, it only takes a fraction of a second for light to pass through the camera and make a picture. All the details are seen in the picture, every object, every color. The camera is dark on the inside, and the disc seems unchanged. But during that brief moment, the lens is open, light enters, and it creates an image on the disc. Well, the human heart can be a closed, dark space, but the Christian who looks to Christ will have the illumination of the glory of God shining in our hearts. God has made that available to us. Billy Graham used to say to his audience, you have two sets of ears, your physical ears, which you hear what I'm saying to you right now, and your spiritual ears, which you hear God saying to you. When the gospel is preached in power, God uses it to shine a light before there was only darkness. Back in the day, before there were street lights, after sunset in Philadelphia, Benjamin Franklin had a habit of putting a lantern outside of his house. And as people stumbled down the street, they would get to his house and they would see this light. And they appreciated being able to see. Other people caught on to that, and before you know it, everybody was putting lanterns in front of their house. Well, the world around us is dark. And for multitudes of people, they're walking a road in darkness and they're in despair. Now, we can't single-handedly get rid of darkness everywhere, but we can do something significant. We can put a lantern outside of our house. We can provide the light for people who come in our path. And instead of talking about the darkness, we can show the way to people around us. Christ shone through us. Lost souls stumbling in spiritual darkness will be attracted to him. And even the smallest light gives off light. Is the glory of God in the person of Jesus the image you're looking at and being transformed into? Is the light of God's glory displaying Jesus to you? Are you shining the light of Christ's glory? People are into a lot of things right now. We're not reaching them. People are into cults, spiritualism, all manner of things, and we got to get the message out in a convincing way. We got to reach out to a world that is desperate. We have to live by faith in God and in Christ if we expect to do anything good in this world. We cannot be dismayed by people's skepticism. We all know Lee Strobel. He's a writer of The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith. He was an atheist. And he wrote 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that on this side of heaven, we only see things dimly because we can't understand everything from our finite perspective. He says, let me give you an analogy. He's speaking. Leslie, his wife, and I were driving up to Wisconsin, which is a thumb-shaped peninsula that just sits off to the side of Lake Michigan. And we're driving up Highway 42 in the dark when it started raining heavily and we hit a dense fog. I could barely see the white stripes on the edge of the road, he says. I did not stop because I was afraid somebody might come along and rear end us, so I just kept creeping along. But he says, but then a truck appeared in front of us, and we could clearly see his taillights through the fog. He apparently had fog lamps in front because he was traveling at a confident and deliberate pace. And I knew if we could just follow those taillights, we'd be headed in the right direction. He says, and the same is true in understanding why there is evil and suffering in our world. We may not be able to make all the details out as to why. It might be obscure from our view, but there are some key biblical truths that can illuminate some points of light for us. And if we follow those lights, they'll lead us in the right direction towards some conclusions that I believe can satisfy our souls. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to be able to explain everything. But all we have to do is just shine a little light, just the light that we have, onto somebody's path. And it will make a difference. Your word that God has placed in you is a lamp. It's a light to somebody's path. And keep on proclaiming the word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to let our light shine in darkness. But remember that it's not us. It's him. Paul writes that we're just jars of clay. We're containers in which God pours his light into. So whatever power or glory or influence we have in this world, it's not our own. It's all from him. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If anybody remains in me and I am him, they'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So without Jesus, I can't do anything. Now, does that mean that you and I can't do things that might be impressive? It doesn't mean that we can't accomplish things that will leave a mark on the world. But what Jesus is saying is this: if you want to do something that will last for eternity and have importance that's going to count for something, then you need to attach it to him. All right, it died, so I'll forget that illustration. But my point was going to be this. This phone plays Pandora and anything else I download to it. If this was on, you might be able to hear a little bit coming from the speaker. But if I were to put the phone to the microphone, it would be an amplifier that would cause you to be able to hear clearly. So the phone can play anything, but in order for me to enjoy that music fully, I need something to amplify the sound. Essentially, what I'm trying to say is Jesus is our amplifier. Jesus is the one who will take our little puny efforts and gives them lasting significance. As one man said, I'm just a light bulb, but there's a power line, and his name is Jesus. I wonder this morning, is there anybody who's connected to the power line who will let their light shine? Yeah, we sing that song from almost childhood. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, see, your light is not so little when it's connected to Jesus. It doesn't matter how little it is. Light is still light, but as long as Jesus is the light. Jesus gives us the ability to be his light for a specific purpose. He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What's the purpose of our light? To help us do good things that will make people see God and glorify his name. It's all about Jesus. The bottom line is this: each Christian has a light that shines in the darkness because Jesus has encamped our hearts. It is through truth that Jesus is revealed. It is through truth that Jesus is revealed. We can't speak half truth. We can't speak a version of the truth and expect it to reveal Jesus Christ. People see our lights when we are courteous and when we are kind. People see our lights when we are benevolent and helpful. God has given us a ministry of reconciliation to reveal the darkness of this world by shedding the light of the truth upon everyone. It is our responsibility to understand and to apply what it means to be a reflection of His light. Unbelievers are blind to the truth because there's a veil over their hearts. But God has made Jesus able to shine in our hearts to reveal, to remove the veil of concealment from their hearts. I close with this scripture. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people belonging to God, so that you who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light might proclaim His praises. It is the praise. It is the worship. It is the service. It is the truth of God's word that He has placed in you to be shared with somebody else. That is the light that God wants to use to light the world. If you've had an encounter with God, you are commissioned to be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. Today, God is challenging us. He is challenging me to not hide our light under a bushel, but we are to be set up on a hill where people can see our light. Jesus is calling us to be lights in a dark world. And if each of us would examine ourselves and look and see what is keeping us from being that light, what's blocking us, what's standing in our way, what is shading our light, what is keeping us from being a true reflection of Jesus Christ, if we would do that and allow God to move whatever it is, then we will be the people that God wants us to be in this dark world. Let us agree that we will strive to be a reflection of the light. Father, we thank You for challenging us, for showing us, Lord, that You have called us to be ambassadors for You. That wherever we are on our journey, no matter where we find ourselves, that there is somebody along the way who's walking with us or near us that we can share the gospel with, that we can be an active force in their lives, simply, Lord, by allowing our light to shine. Lord, as we encounter You, as we get to know You, as we grow in You, help us, Lord, to be a greater light. Even though the light is banished by the world, even though the light is not understood, even though their minds are darkened, God, help us not to become discouraged. Help us to continue to stand our ground. Help us, Lord, not to abandon the truth, but help us, Lord God, to be the truth, because You are the truth and the life who lives in us. In Jesus' name, amen. this morning, Jesus shines his light in this place. And no matter where you might find yourself, God is shining the light upon you. It's a beautiful light. It's not a light to embarrass you. It's not a light to condemn you. It's a light that welcomes you. It's a light that you can embrace, and then you can be free. You can be liberated. You can walk in the knowledge. You can walk in relationship with the one who is the light. So as we stand to our feet today, we invite you to come and get to know Jesus, the light of the world. You don't have to stumble anymore. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Jesus sends the light. Is there one today? Maybe you're here today and you already know Christ, but somewhere along the way you know that you have departed from the light, or your light has dimmed and you want Jesus to ignite your flame, to illuminate you. And if you're here today and you're without a church home, we invite you to come and be a part of our family, that we might, together with you, help you to walk in the light of God. So whatever your need might be, Jesus is here to meet you where you are. The doors of the church are open. Father, we thank you for what our eyes have seen, what our ears have heard, what our spirits have felt. We pray, God, that you would cause the word that has been sent, God, to find a place of lodgment in our hearts and a place of application in our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that like Paul, we have encountered you and you have placed a light within us, God, that shines ever brightly in this dark world. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the communion of his holy and sweet spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let us all say together, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Amen.